Thank you so much for joining us in our study of Jesus in the Old Testament. We've reached the prophecies about Jesus, Messiah. And tonight we're going to focus in specifically on the birth of Messiah. I want to share another analogy about our study in the story of redemption. I'm continuing to work on the treehouse for my kids. I know I've been talking about that for years now. It's taken me a long time, but it is pretty involved. And I want to compare our study here with the building of that treehouse, starting with the foundation and ending with the trim work. It all began with a concept, and I drew up some plans. I think about the story of redemption, that Jesus is the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. I built the initial structure and the platform for the treehouse. Well, in Genesis 1, when God creates the heavens and the earth, Jesus is the Creator. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebel, Jesus is the serpent killer. In Genesis 6, when God destroys all living, Jesus is the ark of safety. Next, I frame the walls and I frame the roof of the treehouse, or as we say it here in West Virginia, the roof of the treehouse. Well, in Genesis 12, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, Jesus is the promised Redeemer. In Genesis 22, when Abraham offers his only son Isaac, Jesus is the substitute lamb. I moved on in my project there to putting the siding on the treehouse and installing a metal roof. I go to Exodus 3 here. When God calls Moses, Jesus is the I Am. In Exodus 12, when God judges with the 10 plagues, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. In Exodus 13, when God leads His people out of Egypt, Jesus is the faithful Deliverer. Next, I added windows and deck rails to the treehouse project. Well, in Exodus 20, when God gives the law, Jesus is the law fulfiller. In Exodus 25, when God gives instructions about the tabernacle, Jesus is seen there as the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers 21, when God heals people with the bronze snake, Jesus is the bridge to life. In 2 Samuel 7, when God makes a promise to David, Jesus is the eternal King. And this spring, I'm putting the finishing touches on the treehouse. All the trim work, a little loft in there and a zip line. The kids are getting super excited about it. Well, in the same way, the prophets, they put the finishing touches on the story of redemption. They give specific details about the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, and the death of Christ, and resurrection, and the exaltation of Christ. And last week we said that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of all messianic prophecy. Well, tonight we're going to focus in on that prophecy surrounding the birth of Messiah. When we get to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, there have been 400 years of silence. Since the prophet Malachi, there's been no word from the Lord, but the Lord is now going to break through the silence. Yes, there's an oppressive Roman Empire ruling the world, and we begin to wonder, has God turned His back on His people? Will God keep His promise to His people? But then we get to Galatians chapter 4, and it says this, When the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God breaks through the silence at the birth of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to cross-reference several prophecies with the Gospel of Matthew. So I want you to keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 1. So this is, but before we get there, this is how the birth of Jesus is recorded by Matthew. Actually, look with me if you would, in chapter 1 and verse 24. When Joseph woke up, that is from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Luke records it this way, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." So the prophets announced important truths concerning Messiah's birth. I want to investigate three of those truths this evening. First, the prophets reveal that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. This truth is inseparably linked to the doctrine of the virgin birth. Well, the virgin birth was prophesied some 700 years earlier before its fulfillment. I want you to again keep your finger in your Bible here in Matthew and turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah gives this prophecy, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." So a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and he will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. This would be an unprecedented sign. And the virgin birth is an absolutely essential Christian doctrine for two reasons. First, it testifies to the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. Second, it testifies to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at how Matthew describes the virgin birth in his genealogy. So if you'll turn there with me, go back over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This genealogy is so important because it documents Jesus' credentials as Messiah. Look with me at verse 1. "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Notice it is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now Jesus was a common name. It was an everyday name among the Israelites. And Jesus was Messiah's human name. It was the name that He was known by as He walked the earth. So He is called Jesus, a name that means Yahweh is salvation. And He had the title Christ. Christ there is a title. We could say Jesus the Christ. Christ means anointed one. And it's actually the exact equivalent of the Hebrew word for Messiah. And Matthew's genealogy begins with Abraham, and then it moves forward through history all the way to Messiah. And he focuses on God's covenant with Israel. We arrive at verse 16. Look with me, if you would, at verse 16. "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Everything about that verse affirms the virgin birth. Throughout the genealogy, if you look at it, it says Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and so on and so forth. You move on through the genealogy, and then the language changes. We get to Joseph, and it says, "Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." Joseph is not called the father of Jesus. Joseph is called the husband of Mary. Matthew is making it crystal clear that Jesus is not Joseph's biological son. And this is incredibly important. And it's so important when we look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." How could Jesus be fully man and remain fully God, yet not be contaminated by sin? And the answer to that question is the virgin birth. You might remember going all the way back to our early study in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first mention of the gospel. It is said that Jesus would be the offspring of Eve, not the offspring of Adam, but the offspring of Eve, the one who would crush the serpent's head. Again, an allusion to the virgin birth there. Notice the language of verse 16 with me. Notice the phrase, "of whom." That phrase comes from a Greek relative pronoun that is in the feminine gender. What that means is the Greek points directly to Mary as the one of whom Jesus was born. Even that verb, was born, is interesting here and points to the virgin birth. Every other verb in the entire genealogy is in the active voice. But here it is, was born. That is in the passive voice. This means that God is the agent of the action and Mary is the recipient of the action. That's amazing. That one verse is packed full of language that points to the virgin birth. That incredibly important doctrine that we embrace. You might wonder then, how did Mary conceive? And I would say that Mary conceived by miraculous conception. It was a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit placed Jesus into the womb of Mary. If you look with me, Matthew 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus was born of a virgin. Look at verse 18. "Before they came together, Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit." In verse 20, "What is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit." Then we get to verse 22 and we see the prophet. That prophet that's being spoken of is Isaiah. And verse 23 is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. That verse we read moments ago. When you look at Luke's gospel, Mary asks this. She says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. So we learn that Jesus has existed eternally as God. He is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Why is this so important? Well, it's so important because of the name Jesus. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. For God to die, He would have to become a man. And for that death to be an effective atonement for sins, He would have to be sinless. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus is the sinless Son of God. The only one in all of human history who is qualified to deal with our sin problem. And He did that by shedding His own blood for us on the cross. He did it as our substitute. He died and then He rose again triumphant over death and the grave. The prophets not only reveal that Jesus is the Son of God, but they also reveal that Jesus is the Son of David. He's the Son of David. 17 times Matthew mentions David in his gospel. And you can trace this all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the Davidic covenant, the promise that God made to David. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And with that promise in mind, Isaiah gives another prophecy. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Actually, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. And then catch this. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Notice that Isaiah reveals additional information about the child to be born of the virgin. He will reign forever on David's throne. Look again with me in Matthew chapter 1. Turn back over to Matthew 1 and let's look at the genealogy one more time here. Matthew 1 and verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. If you look down with me at verse 6, Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And if you look down lower at look down in your text at verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. As we've already said, the title Christ or Messiah means anointed one. What that does is that points us right back to David, who was the anointed king over Israel. Messiah was always associated with the promise of an anointed one who would reestablish David's throne. In fact, Son of David was the most common messianic language employed during Jesus' day. I find it really interesting. A fascinating study, if you have time, is in the genealogies of Matthew and Luke. Matthew traces the royal lineage of Jesus back to David through Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father. Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus, the physical descent of Jesus, on back to David through Mary, His biological mother. Again, a really fascinating study if you have time for that. And Luke's Gospel says this about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You know, the David's kingdom seemed to be finished, to be desolated there at the exile. David's tree was cut down and only a stump remained. But God is always faithful to His promises. We read in Isaiah 11 and verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. But Jesus is that branch. He is the anointed one who will reestablish the throne of David. He will rule in righteousness and justice forever. This will be fully realized at the second coming when Jesus returns to the earth and sets up a kingdom, a worldwide kingdom in which He rules for in righteousness and justice for 1,000 years. Then after that 1,000 years is up, He will reign on into eternity at the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. So the prophets reveal that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is the Son of David. Lastly, the prophets reveal that Jesus is the son of Bethlehem. God providentially directed Joseph and Mary so that Christ would be born in Bethlehem in the fulfillment of a prophecy made by Micah. If you'll turn there with me, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5, 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The little town of Bethlehem was the anticipated birthplace of Messiah. Notice the reference there at the end of the verse to the deity of Christ. His origins are from old, from ancient times. Well, Jesus is and was and will always be God. Luke's Gospel details the events that led to Joseph and Mary being in Jerusalem. We read of a Roman emperor named Caesar Augustus who issues a decree that a census must be taken of the entire Roman world. Each person has to go back to his ancestral hometown. And since Joseph and Mary are descendants of David, they are headed on to Bethlehem. It's a 70-mile grueling journey through rugged mountainous territory in order for them to register. Luke 2:4 says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." So Bethlehem is called the town of David, and it is located about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's there in Bethlehem, in the most humble of circumstances, that Messiah is born. He's born in a cave-like stable under an inn. Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Look with me back in Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." So King Herod is disturbed. He's disturbed about this news of a child who has been born and is called King of the Jews. That's his title. He was given that title, King of the Jews, by Caesar Augustus. He has murdered a wife and murdered sons to protect that throne. So he tries to, he sees this child as a threat. He tries to devise this cunning scheme to have the child murdered. He turns to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They are the authority on prophecy. And he says, "Where will Messiah be born?" And they reply, "In Bethlehem, in Judea." And then they go on to quote a portion of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. I'm sure you recognized another reference to David there in their words. It's actually another allusion to 2 Samuel and chapter 5 and verse 2. "A ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Luke adds to Matthew's account the announcement of the angels about Messiah's birth. The angel says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Good news. The good news about Christ, that is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture. There is no greater joy than knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Messiah. He is the Lord. Philippians 2 guarantees that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I hope you have bowed your knee to King Jesus. As John MacArthur has said it, we can bow and confess willingly and blessedly or unwillingly and painfully. Willingly and blessedly today, or unwillingly and painfully after death. The choice is yours. And I urge you, choose Christ. Church, I hope you're encouraged by the providence of God here. It is amazing. His seeing two things in the story of redemption. I want you to know that the details, God's providence, His seeing two things in the universe, that extends right into your life, into the minor details of your life. He is seeing to those things. And I hope your heart is blessed by these words from Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. Its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. I hope you're encouraged by the providence of God. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you deeply. And He is involved in the detail of your life for His glory. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of David. Jesus is the Son of Bethlehem. That's what the prophets are showing us this evening. He is the perfect fulfillment of all messianic prophecy. Praise God for His boundless love, that He broke through the silence and He sent us His promised Redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for what the prophets had to say about Jesus, Messiah. Thank You that You are in complete control of all things, of every detail. And it's amazing, down to the most minute details, that Jesus fulfills every prophecy. That gives us such confidence, Father. We thank You for that. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray for that person tonight who has never bowed the knee to King Jesus, who's never confessed that He is Lord. Holy Spirit, convict that person. Help them to turn from their sin and to Christ tonight. And Father, give us the ability, the understanding of Your Scripture, starting all the way back at Genesis, to know how to lead people through that story of redemption. So many people are ignorant. They've never heard. And they long to hear if we'll just go to them and share this story with them. So help us to grasp it. Help us to hide it in our hearts. Give us the passion to go out and to deliver that to a lost and dying world. Thank You that You're in control. We trust You in all things and we love You. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Church, it's been great to be together in God's Word again tonight. And I am so excited about next Wednesday night, especially this Sunday, of course, gathering here in our auditorium, and then our Grow class next Wednesday, also gathering in our auditorium. So excited to see you, so excited to worship again together, and excited about what the Lord is going to do through Johnston Chapel for His glory in the days ahead. God bless you this week, church.